Thank you, singers. You sung with me. Now will you preach with me? Amen. Players, the same? Amen. Let's go sit down then. Tell them, bless them, God. Thank you for coming tonight. I'm so honored to have three friends here tonight that have stayed over from Kansas City and Indiana. Pastor Kevin, stand up and let everybody see you from Bedford, Indiana. Pastors in that town. A man that you've heard me talk about quite a bit. He's an author, but he's a prophet, and I use that very, very with great honor when I talk about this man. Some of the books that he's written, those who expect nothing are never disappointed. That's the title of a book. Listen to this. You can hear the voice of God. That's the title of a book. Confronting Jezebel. That's the title of a book. Defeating the Ahab Spirit. Another title of a book. And my favorite one that you've heard me talk about many, many times here. Don't bother me right now, God. I'm trying to pray. That's the title of a book. And that's Prophet Steve Sampson. Stand up, Steve, and let them see you. A friend of mine. Travels around the world. And then part of our family, this ever-growing family of Bishop Finn and Nancy. Bishop, I want you to know how glad we are you're here tonight. You bless me. You honor me every time you're here. And this is your home church. But we bow to you as the father of this house. And sis, and thank you. Can you thank God for having Dr. Finn here? Yeah. And then part of that family, that great even evangelistic center church in Kansas City for many years. When I was a boy, I heard of the great A.J. Rowton. I was at a funeral a week or so ago, and there was a lady from said she was from Kansas City, been there. And I said, well, part of our family, because I'm on the outskirts, but I'm part of it. Pastored up there in downtown Kansas City. I think that church took a whole block, and it was called Evangelistic Christian Center, and A.J. Rowden. She goes, oh, I knew Brother Rowden. I was in the church. I wish I remembered her name. And then John Crane's father pastored, and now for many, many years. How many years have you been in pastor of the church? 26 years is all. He's a newcomer. I want you to meet Pastor John Crane. I've gone up there on two occasions. Come up here just a second and greet the people. Would you welcome Pastor John Crane?
Welcome, everybody. We're so glad to be here with you. Hi, Pastor Finn, my uncle, cousin, sorry.
Uncle, yeah. He's Uncle Finn.
Uncle Finn. He told me about this church, told me about Pastor Connolly, and he's told me for years about, you know, your brother and all that's going on down here and about these Sunday night services. And so we were having a men's retreat in Branson at the Westgate, and so we stayed over to take a drink.
Yeah,
amen. Take a drink. You know, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven's preached, and he said everyone's pressing into it. How about once something's preached, how about that's not good enough? How about you got to personally go yourself and press in to receive what he's saying? Amen. And I'm telling you right now, I came tonight to receive what God wants to do. Because I think it's a waste of time just to not engage with the very person that I'm talking to. I want to engage with them. And you know, when the Lord starts to move on us, I just want to say tonight, we've come expecting, and I tell you, the power of the Spirit is in this house. You just pull up to this building. You can feel the favor of God in this area. I think there's a stamp. I think there's a lighthouse here. And I think that you haven't seen anything yet. So we're glad to be here.
God, I pray. Thank you, Pastor.
Oh, and by the way, they came, the first time they came together, Pastor Finn shared about 10 minutes, and then your pastor got up. And I'd never heard you before. I got done, I said, man, he he talked about David and cutting the head off the giant. I mean, it was so powerful. And then I got to meet Benina too. Where are you at? Man, he came, your wife. Wow. Great family. I'm glad I got to see the rest of our family.
Yeah.
Some of them.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, we had a good time up there. That's a great church. It's easy to preach where the presence of God is. Amen. But it's easy to worship where the presence of God is. Amen. I'm not going to preach long tonight, and don't you laugh out loud, because I sometimes say that and get a little bit longer than normal. Before I speak, though, I want to say, Sarah, you were about 45 years old when we met for the first time. You're only 46 or 7 now. It's been a long time ago, and Johnny was with you and never not with you. And that great man of God, Pastor Benaiah's grandfather, Pastor Tim's father, Johnny Snyder, who worked along with A.A. Allen and R.W. Schambach, they travel with them. We celebrated. That was a hard time for me to not just weep, because when I'm around a man of God and a woman of God like this, I just want to cry some. Not sorrow, joy that that man was in my life. And Sarah, we're praying for your strength. Wave at everybody so they can see you right there. And that's Sarah Snyder. And we're going to hold you up. I just have a few thoughts, really a few thoughts, because tonight I'm going to open up the altars, because I'm anticipating God the Holy Spirit to do something tonight. If there's anybody here, and thank you, Teresa and Nancy, but if there's anybody here that's hungry for more of God, stand to your feet right now. And I'm talking about a hunger that's not normal. I'm talking about a sensational hunger, not for phony baloney, not for the flavor of the month, but for the real sovereign move of God in your life. I want to tell you something. If you're hungry, if you just move a little bit before God, when he uses this example, he said if you have the faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed. You old timers remember the time I gave mustard seed here. They're so small you cannot see them hardly. He said, if you have that much faith, I'll move mountains, I'll do anything you want in your life. So your standing up was that mustard faith, mustard seed faith tonight. And I believe God's going to honor that. Just lift your hand and say, Lord, I want everything you can give me. God, I want everything I can gain from you. In the name of Jesus, direct us, lead us, cleanse us, open our hearts for you, God. And I'll praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And you can be seated again. We're being told a lot of things today. Do you believe there's any chance, any probability that some of the things we're being told aren't true? No. Come on. I told you about a young lady I was speaking to 2 or 3 years ago, and she told me the biggest bunch of baloney, it could have been a young man. I'm not sexist. And I just said, where'd you hear that? And she said, I got it off Google, and Google can't lie. I went, oh, really? I think there's a lot of stuff that's portraying itself not as it really is today. I think I'm hearing news that isn't actually reality today. I believe I'm hearing things in our world that people want us to hear and are silly enough to believe they can override the revelation of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. But I want to tell you something about being a child of God. There are two phases of the power of the Holy Ghost. Number one is when you're saved, you become a temple of the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen. Amen. And what resides in you is the source of wisdom, the source of understanding, and the source of power from an almighty God. Now, I believe this, and I believe it with all of my heart, and I'll stand before God, and I will never bring anything in this house that I sincerely have prayed and trusted over the many years about, but I believe that the natural progression of a believer is to be saved, baptized in water, and baptized in the Holy Spirit. I think that's the natural growth pattern. It doesn't mean that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not going to heaven. That's not true. But I think that initial evidence, that strength and power that the Holy Spirit brings the believer is unprecedented in the life of the believer. I know it has been in mine. It changes things. And when I hear things in the world today, I just don't buy everything I hear. I'm getting to the point to where I'm not God and I'm not on the level of God, but His voice, the Holy Spirit, speaks to me. And when I begin to hear things, sometimes I chuckle because God's laughing. Foolishness that comes across the news that believe we as children of God are stupid enough to believe what we're hearing. We're not. Holy Spirit tells you that ain't right. He gives you an idea. I've told this story, but I was with a pastor one day, and he was kind of having a hard time, and I saw it, and I just used a little bit of help to help him. And I saw that his, what do you call it, a gasometer? What do you call it, a gas gauge? His gas gauge was on empty. And so I told him, I said, pull over into this service station, and let me put some gas in there. He said, okay, sure. Well, I put 18 gallons of gas in his car. It was really empty. I got back in the car, and when we left the station, the tank still showed empty. And I remember what he said. He said, it says empty, but I know it's full. Sometimes you have to ignore the signs and hold on to the truth. How many believe that? When the world says you aren't anything, that God isn't anything, that God has no influence or power, that God is dormant and it's an ancient religion like religions of the past, it's not pertinent today, that's like telling me my tank isn't full when I just stuck 18 gallons in it. I don't care if you say I'm empty, I know I'm full. And I ignore the words and the signs of the world today. In order to do that, I need God's strength and help. I want God to show me the intimacy and the closeness of His relationship with me. I can go back, I can go to Genesis, I can read through the Torah, with the books of Moses, we call the Pentateuch. I can go all the way to Malachi and then begin this new covenant that we have with Jesus at the Passover night and all that happened there, and go all the way to Revelation. But from Genesis to Revelation, I can see the power and the presence and the hope of God being revealed in mankind through the law and then in my heart in intimacy with God. Does anybody have that tonight? When I think about that precious relationship that you and I have with God, I can go back to the Old Testament. Some of my favorite books to study are the Kings. I love 1st and 2nd Samuel. Get it? They butt right up to a book called Ruth. So I married a Ruth. She's with her mother tonight, and I know you're watching her. David had become the king of Israel. He conquered a city called Jerusalem, which was the Jebusites, and they named it three names. It's called the City of David, the City of Zion, and one more that I can't think of right now, but it has three different names. And everything was going great except for one problem. David realized that he was worshiping God at a long-distance relationship because the ark wasn't there. The ark had fallen into the hand of the Philistines because of the disobedience in Israel. They didn't want it, so it had gone to a home, eventually to part of the Levitical home of Obed-Edom, and there it would have been. And David inquired, where is the ark? Because we can worship, and I'm glad it's back in with our people. I'm glad it's in the right vicinity. But being in the vicinity of the presence of God is nothing like having the presence of God in me. And I've worshiped God and been in the vicinity of the relationship, in the vicinity of the anointing. And I can feel the essence off of that. But there's nothing like being in the presence of God. There's nothing to compare to his presence. So if I look at 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, after tried and failed attempts, trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant back on a cart like the Philistines had sent, it's like bringing the anointing into your life or into our church on man's vehicle. It'll happen. We have the anointing in this house God's way and only God's way. So after enormous amount of changing and repentance and help, David gets it all done and he does it right, and they go after the ark. The Levites are lined up the way they should be. They've got the poles that are of acacia wood that are lined in gold that go through the loops of the ark of this covenant. The seraphims face each other. The top lifts off. It's called the mercy seat. Everything about it was promise. Everything about that covenant was hope. Everything about that covenant was built on the glory and the victories of God to that nation. And he said, though there's that anointing needs to rest right here in the city of David. They're carrying it back. Now, I read and study a lot of rabbinical history. I have some great sources. Dr. Wave Nunley, I'm going to have come. I talk to him every week. He's one of the greatest Hebrew sources in the world. He graduated from Hebrew Union College in Jerusalem with a doctorate. He was the first Gentile to ever sit on the board of Hebrew Union University. He's recognized as a Dead Sea Scroll scholar, but greater than that, he's a Holy Ghost-filled Pentecostal preacher. Wave said he'll come anytime. Would you like to have him come sometime? He can captivate you. But when you study rabbinical history and look at this circumstance, how the ark came back, the Bible says in chapter 6, verse 12, and I'm reading tonight from the NASB, Lonnie. I vary with the NLT and the NIV and the XYZ and all the different ones. I like the NASB. In chapter 6, verse 12, now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God. And David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David. Woohoo! He brought it home. He took the anointing and brought it into his presence. And he brought the ark of God to the house from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox. They sacrificed an ox, or he did, and a fatling calf as they sacrificed. And David, listen to this now, verse 14. And David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with sound, shouting and the sound of trumpets. Let me tell you something about the rabbinical history of this. David saw his need for the anointing to be near him, not estranged from him. I've heard about my daddy's revivals. I've been in them. I've been in Dr. Finn's father, great man of God, his revivals. I've been in revivals. I was born in this, and I've seen great moves, and they have been theirs. But I found out that with God, with everything that was theirs, I need for me. David saw this situation. He brings the ark. And here's the history, the story behind the coming of the ark. When you read the Psalms of David, the five books inside the Psalms that are written and divided, there's the word of God that gives us a particular psalm in book one of the five books of the Psalms. And that psalm has been written in every funeral and everything. Every time we read something, it's, yea, thou walk through the valley of the shadow. How many of you have read the 23rd Psalm? We get so used to that. Well, let me tell you the story behind it, and maybe it'll change your understanding. When David was standing looking at afar, and here came the ark bearers, the anointing bearers. You see, God brought the anointing in on the shoulders of men, and he still does. Are you listening? There are men sitting right here on this front row that have been ark bearers for a long time. They brought the ark, they brought the anointing of God in. And when David saw the ark coming, history says this. The rabbis say that he didn't, before he danced before God, before they had a banquet, before they had a picnic, they were at such a distance. He heard the shofars blow. He heard the sound of the trumpets. He saw the right way to bring it in with Levitical priest in front, the bearers of the anointing of the ark coming, the worshipers behind, and it was coming. And history tells us that when David saw the ark coming, he sat down, and overwhelmed by the presence of God, he began to remember what God did for him. Don't ever forget what God's done for you. Listen to me. He brought you up out of a horrible pit. I don't care if you're the most righteous of the righteous. You were lost until Jesus' blood saved you. Some of you say, I've lived horrible, filthy, dirty failures in your life. No, nothing for the blood of Jesus. When he washes you, he exonerates you, and it's gone forever, never, ever to be recalled. Psalms 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions. That was emphasized in the Old Testament. It was actually actualized through the cross of Jesus Christ. Bible says David sat down. The Bible doesn't. Rabbinic history does. And he began to contemplate. I was just a kid. And as I was sitting there, I was taking care of my father's sheep, and I heard the growl and roar of a lion. And I remember something came over me because I had an inside in my spirit. I had a protective spirit for those sheep. And I don't know how I did it to this day, but I got up and I didn't run from that lion. I went to that lion, and when he jumped at me, I grabbed him, and call it adrenaline, I call it the anointing. I tore his head in half and I slew that lion. And then a bear came and threatened the sheep of my father's field. And I remember how the Spirit of God came on me and exploits filled me, and I destroyed the bear. Then I remember one called Goliath who challenged the very nation of Israel, and God anointed me to slay a 9-foot-tall freak with a sling and a stone. I remember when I was running. I knew what it was like the first night in the cave of Adullam, where I was in despair and hopeless. My title had been taken. My wife had been taken from me. I was put on the posters of all the post offices. The most treasonous human being ever. Saul had framed me and called me things I wasn't. And I lost my standing, and my heart was broken. Because I loved Israel, now I'm an outlaw running. I remember the years of hiding, the few breaks in the En-Gedi when I would be refreshed and back to the wilderness. And finally, one day, God delivered me from the hand of Saul. Not only did he deliver me from the hand of Saul, but it was just before that when I'd taken my men to go fight a battle, and Ziklag, where we were staying, was burnt to the ground, and my wife and my children and all my men's wives and children, the warriors, were taken. Our cattle, everything we owned, was stripped away by the Assyrians, and I didn't know what to do, and I was ready to quit. I was ready to give up. I didn't have no more fight in me. Has anybody ever been there before? Have you ever been where, God, I ain't got another ounce of fight left in me? It looks too big. It looks too bad. It looks too hopeless. My men are talking about killing me. I'm talking about giving up. And then all of a sudden, I remembered the anointing Samuel poured over my head. The oil. God, I remember the promise of what you were going to use me to do. Even though I'm in this circumstance, I remember back. You should remember back what God's done for you. You should remember back where God's brought you. David said, I remember those things. And he sat down and he began to write. Listen now, it makes more sense. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I've been there, folks. Have you? I've been in the valley of the shadow of death with David. There have been times in my life when there was no sunshine or hope of it. There have been times in my life where there was no tomorrow. He said, that's me. David said, yea, though I have walked through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, when I look back at what God does, I'll fear no evil. He goes through a liturgy of things, remembering what God had done for him. He restored my soul. He anointed my head with oil. He fed me in the very face of my enemies. My cup runneth over. That's not a cup of water. He's talking about a shepherd's cup. He's talking about a stone that was hollowed out by a shepherd at the side of a brook, and the water from the brook would run in, and that stone would be a deep crevice pool, and that would be filled up from water from a creek, and that would be what he fed and watered his sheep with. And he said, without that water, my sheep would all die, but my cup overflows. He started remembering everything God had done for him. That's when he wrote the 23rd Psalms. When the ark was coming back to its original place. When it was coming back to a closeness of relationship, not a distant anointing. God wants us to have an anointing today that's current. God wants us to have an anointing today that's up to date. When you look at the Word of God in chapter 13 of the book of John, the Bible says in verse 1, it was just before the Passover feast. This is the night before the crucifixion. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And he got up from the meal, and he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. This is God incarnate. How many understand that Jesus was God? He was man and God. I rebuke blasphemous doctrines today that say he was the highest creation of God. That's nonsense. He was God in the flesh. or John chapter 1 is false. In the beginning was the Word. His name wasn't Jesus until Bethlehem. He was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was the creator of all things. It says here that he got up, being God in the flesh, knowing that he was going to sacrifice himself. The next sunrise was going to be a horrible day, like no day in history, because God was going to take on the sins of humanity. Do you understand that when we sing these old songs, the depth, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed them white as snow. There's a lot of depth to those words. Jesus took your sins. The Word of God says, he who knew no sin became sin. He allowed, God allowed himself in the form of Jesus, the Word, to take on the sins and the blackness of all humanity from Adam to the end of time forward was lumped together and placed on him. And God turned his back on his son and allowed him to be the sacrifice for your sin. There's nothing you can do that's too big to override the price that Jesus paid. You have been exonerated by the redemptive act of God through his son Jesus. This is who this man was. The Bible says in verse 5, after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter. Oh my goodness. Listen to me. If you're listening, say amen. Don't allow the spirit of Simon Peter before Pentecost to enter you. Because Simon Peter was a self-righteous, religious guy that didn't need what everybody else needed. In the church world today, we have people that sit in church and the message is always for them or that one. But the truth is, the message is for you. The truth is, none of us have come to that place. None of us have outgrown this word. None of us have come to a place of standing. Peter was there. Oh, he was a different man after Pentecost, but this is prior to that. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. Jesus knew he was about to fail, and he still washed his feet. He didn't say, I'm done with you. Why should I mess with you? You're going to betray me tomorrow. Why should I give you any standing? You're going to fail. Let me tell you something, how much God loves you. He who is omniscient and knows all things, knows your victories and he knows your failures, and he still loves you and he still gives you. You can't fail the blood of Jesus. You can repent and it's past. You're free, you're exonerated. In verse 8, Jesus is there getting ready to wash Peter's feet. Peter said, You shall never wash my feet. That's for those of you that are so high in the kingdom of God, you don't need what I preach. Please believe me, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about you. Why? Because I've done it. I've been there. I thought it was for somebody else, and God said, really, I'm talking to you, son. And I've learned that every one of these examples and these words are for me. Your pastor, I need them. I have to have them. They're life to me. I haven't outgrown or become more religious or deeper in God that this is for you. This is for me. You have to understand, when I study all of this, I have to apply this to me before I can stand and tell you what God told me. Peter said, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said this, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus said, and Peter, unless I wash your feet, unless I commune with you, unless I bring the anointing right to where you are and touch you with it. David said, bring it here. Bring it out of Obed-Edom's house. Bring it to the temple. Bring it right where we are so we can have the presence of God in our midst. Jesus is telling Peter, I've got to touch you with my presence, or you have no part with me. We can't have a distant relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. We can't have a used to or somebody else's. It's got to be you and God, me and God. When Simon Peter realized the foolishness of his statement, he was on the road to learning, not knowing that he was going to have the ultimate failure in his life in just a few hours, but have the ultimate comeback. Pastor Benaiah's dad, Pastor Tim Snyder's written a great book called The Comeback Kid. Boy, I want to tell you something. Has anybody ever started serving God and had a failure in your life? Well, I'm not going to say I have. But, well, looky here. Whoop, there went gravity, there went that one. But you know what I found? I found that hell is scared to death of a comeback kid. Woo! Hell fears a comeback kid. Why? Because a comeback kid knows what got him in trouble, knows the devil behind it, and hates the sin and hates the devil, and he's going to do everything he can to keep somebody else from failing, and he is death to hell. Simon Peter said this, Lord, not just my feet then. Don't just wash that. But my hands and my head as well. Anoint me. If you're going to anoint me, let the anointing be all over me. Now you know that I read to you my notes, and you know I write them big like a Dick and Jane and Sally reader so I can see them good. So listen to what I have, and then we're going to have a time at the altar. I believe we're living in the last days, more so than we realize. I believe that every sign that exists right now is trying to awaken the church to understand that Jesus Christ is getting ready to break the eastern sky and call his bride into his presence. I don't think there's time to wait. I think we have a limited number of opportunities in our life and that we should take advantage of every day to serve him. If you weren't here this morning and didn't get to hear my message on the glory of God, get a copy. They'll be at the back. They're free. The glory of God isn't a descriptive term. The glory of God is the resource. It's the very vehicle that embodies all the attributes of God, everything about God inside of the sphere called the glory of God holds everything for you that you need from God, and he shares his glory. He doesn't allow anything to touch his glory, because he's not going to let anything mar it or challenge him. But as a child of God, he gives you access to every attribute he has. It's yours. I believe according to the word of God, the last days to the church of God, without question, is the greatest outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the history of mankind. These are things I believe. It means the greatest opportunity to be used of God, to be available to be used of God, and to follow Jesus than we've ever had in all time. The last days mean an outpouring of the Holy Spirit like no time since the initial giving on the day of Pentecost. If you believe that, say amen. The last days means prophecy and gifts of prophecy being imparted to the ones who yield themselves to the Holy Spirit. Joel said it. While the social doctrines are being preached in many churches today, there's still a remnant. There's still a powerful remnant. It's a remnant of believers that are the body of Christ. And it means healings, and the gift of healing is being imparted by the laying on of hands in these days. I believe that these days that we're living in says for the church, the last days mean an increase of the supernatural manifestation, signs and wonders. Anybody believe this? Just say amen with me anytime you want to. It means an increase of faith and power and the glory of God in the hearts of believers. This heaviness the world is trying to load us down with is broken in the presence of the Spirit of God. These last days are not the days for preppers that are preparing for disaster. This is a day for a new kind of prepper. These are the days of preparing the church for the call of the bride of Christ. The days of dreams and visions, of outpourings and impartations, signs and wonders and miracles. These are the days of laying on of hands and imparting gifts to be activated in the lives of the hungry. Are you hungry? You see, if you're hungry and you're serious about needing and wanting God, God has some things for you that are absolutely beyond your imagination. They have no ego. They have no celebritism. It's Jesus working through you. But it just takes one thing. A little hunger. Just a little hunger. Just a little bit of something in you that's burning. Paul said to Timothy, his son in the face, fan the flame. Whew. I came to fan the flame tonight. I believe that God's fanning the flame tonight. There'll always be those that are happy with where they are, apathetic. But I'm telling you, there's people that are hungry. And there's enough for everyone. So here's what I believe God told me. And I believe this with all my heart. I'm going to ask these pastors to come up here. Somebody really quick. Benai, get a chair for Dr. Finn right here in the middle. You guys can stand up a little bit. I want other pastors to come. Emily, you'll have to get somebody else to sing. Other pastors, Pastor Dave, come. I want you to stand right up here, and we're going to pray. We're going to lay hands on you tonight, and we're going to see impartations. Is it possible? Listen to me. Are you listening? How many wants more? How many want something you've never had before? Now, if you listen, you can fool me, but you can't fool God. If you're not interested in it, well, I'm deeper and I know another. Well, go there, get it. But I believe it's here tonight, and I believe it's real. I don't believe you're going to find it any other way. These pastors are going to be up here. There's oil here. They're going to lay hands on you, and they're going to pray. Come on up, Pastor John. Prophet, come up here. Pastor Kevin. And God, Pastor Benai, Kim, Natalie, I want you to know, Pastor Emily, get over here in the middle, honey. Stand to your feet with me right now. Mm-hmm.